Well, this is where I normally would say open your Bibles to Luke chapter 21, but I'm not ready to say that yet. The passage that I'm studying next is you know, I know it's been coming for 21 chapters, but I'm still not quite ready, so give me another week. Also, I knew that some of you are starting school tomorrow. How many of you are starting school tomorrow? Raise your hand. Go ahead. You need to practice raising your hand. Get it up there. How many of you have already started, maybe? Yeah, some of you. How many of you are just in school all the time? I mean, it's just, yeah. How many of you start sometime, though? This is coming up soon, right? Whether you're in grade school or junior high or high school or college, whether you're in public school or private school, Christian school, homeschool. And I wanted to just speak to you this morning. So if you're a student, if you're in school in any way, even teachers, I just wanted to say a few words of encouragement, exhortation to you. I'm old, but I'm not too old to forget what that's like. I graduated, just so you know, in 1980. Okay, that's a long time ago, wasn't it? But I've been to school for 24 years of my life, so yeah, I was kind of slow, but I made it, and you will too. So I just wanted to encourage you this morning as students, and maybe just say to you, don't be in a hurry to get it over with, you know? Don't be in a hurry to get on with the next phase of your life. This is an important time, a very special time in your life, and I just wanted to maybe try to help you be in the right frame of mind to make the most of it and to make this year in particular a very fruitful and profitable year for you. To start with, why don't you turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 2, so we do study Luke a little bit today. Luke 2:52. And you'll remember this little verse. It's kind of a summary of the childhood or early adulthood of Jesus. Very interesting kind of a statement. In fact, we could pick it up in verse 41. Just read this whole paragraph. Luke 2:41 says, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he became 12, they went up according to the custom of the feast. So this gives you the time frame. Jesus is 12. 12 was a pivotal age in Jewish culture. 12 marked kind of the end of childhood and the beginning of adulthood. A Jewish boy became a son of the law, bar mitzvah, subject to the commandment. So this is the age when you've come of age. You are now responsible. Independently, individually, before God and His law. And so, as faithful Jewish parents would, Mary and Joseph bring Jesus along to the feast and follow the custom of the feast in terms of presenting their son to the Lord. Verse 43 says, as they were returning, they're going back home now, after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents were unaware of it. But supposed him to be in the caravan. That's how they traveled in those days, in large caravan. And so they assumed he was in the crowd somewhere with the other kids. And they took off, not knowing that he wasn't. And they went a day's journey. And then they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. When they didn't find him, they returned back to Jerusalem. So a day out, a day looking, a day back. After 3 days, they find him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. But when they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, son, where have you been? Actually, she said, why have you treated us like this? Behold, your father and I have been worried sick looking for you. And he said to them, why is it that you were looking for me? You know, as if, didn't you know where I would be? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house or in my father's things, about my father's business? But they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them, and his mother treasured all these things in his heart. And then verse 52, you have this sort of summary. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Now, this is a very interesting passage, I think, and insightful passage as well. Think about some of the key things here. Where did they find Jesus, first of all? If I go back to look for him, where is he? Verse 46, he's in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, listening to them, learning from them, asking them questions. Think about that. They found him being a what? Student. They found the way, the truth, and the life, learning, asking questions, growing in his understanding and his knowledge of the truth. They found him sitting in the midst of teachers, listening and learning. And what did he do when he got back home to Nazareth with his parents? Verse 51 says, he continued in subjection to them. He submitted himself to their authority as his parents. Think about that. The creator of the universe obeyed his parents, submitted to that God-given authority over him. But what did he do from age 12 on? Really, this is about all we have from the life of Jesus between the age of 12 and 30 when he started his public ministry. What did he do during that time? He kept increasing, right? He kept learning. He kept growing. In what areas? Well, in wisdom. That would be intellectually, right, mentally, and stature. He grew physically. In favor with God, that would be spiritually, and in favor with men, that would be socially. So Jesus kept increasing. Say, what did Jesus do in those years before he started his public ministry at age 30? That's it. He kept growing and learning and maturing and developing as a human being. And think about this, even though in his own mind, you see verse 49, didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business? Even though there was that sort of internal motivation and compulsion, a sense of urgency to be about what the Father sent him to do, that didn't give him a free pass on the normal human process of being trained and educated and all that goes with that. So I just think that's a great model for us. You know, if you wonder, what on earth am I supposed to be doing? You're between ages 12 and 30 and you don't know what on earth you're supposed to be doing. Do that. Just be growing, be learning, be increasing socially, intellectually, mentally, morally, spiritually, physically. Follow the pattern that your Lord set here. A disciple is not above his teacher. If this is what Jesus did, then it is not beneath you. Your Lord and your Savior was a student. So this is a foundational thing, I think, for us. It's just, this is what we need to do. All of us need to go through this phase of life and recognize this is normal for all human beings. Jesus became a man and went through this part of human development and education and preparation and training, and each of us need to do that as well and not be in a hurry to get it over with, not you know, be constantly thinking, why do I have to do this, you're ruining my life, all these kind of thoughts. You know, recognize that this period in your life is not filler. It's not wasted time. It's not just something to do until you're a grown-up and can get a job. It is a very important part of your training as a follower of Jesus. You are a disciple of Christ. This is part of his curriculum for you at this point in your life. And you need to subject yourself to your parents. You need to sit at the feet of teachers. And you need to keep growing physically, spiritually, intellectually, and socially. So that's a model, all right? These years in school are very important, very formative, foundational years for you. And you need to let that process play out. Subject yourself to it, just as Jesus did, even all the way till the age of 30 before he began his earthly ministry. So my point is, look, this is where you're at in your life right now. Okay, you're a student. You're a pupil. You're a disciple. You're a learner. That's good. That's a great place to be. Don't be in a hurry to get that over with. Have the right attitude to get the most out of it. So what would that look like? What are some basic things? Let me give you some principles, some back-to-school verses, or just some key principles that I think will help you have that right attitude and maintain that mindset and that approach. First of all, a principle that I would say is fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Proverbs 1:7, you probably all know this verse, but it's in that first chapter of Proverbs where the whole theme of Proverbs is established, and really maybe the key verse for the whole book of Proverbs: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. That's a foundational verse for learning, for knowing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. I think that is a key statement in terms of a biblical philosophy of education. To know, you must fear. Do you understand that? To learn something, to know something, begins with you fearing the Lord. It all begins there. That's the starting point. True knowledge begins with a healthy reverence for the Lord, a healthy sense of awe for God. What does that mean? That means your whole life orientation and attitude is this: the Lord is. God exists. He is my creator and sovereign ruler. This is his world I live in. This is his air I breathe on a daily basis. Everything I do is in his presence. He sees, he knows, and I ultimately am accountable to him. And Solomon is saying, that's the beginning. When you have that frame of mind, that's the beginning for really learning and really knowing. And so that's the frame of mind you need to have, a healthy sense of fear of the Lord, reverence for God, a sense of an awareness of the presence of God, and you living as one accountable to him. Another proverb along the same lines, Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." So the idea is that the Lord sees everything, right? He knows everything. The teacher is not the only one who looks at your homework. The report card is not the only reason to have a good grade. Your Lord, the God who created you in his image to reflect his glory, sees and knows. So you want to live to please and honor him. Another verse that came to mind on this one is 1 Corinthians 10:31, a great verse for students. You ought to have this memorized. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all what? To the glory of God. That is a great statement, because what it's saying is, look, even the most mundane things, even the most routine, ordinary, daily things that you think are perfunctory and, you know, just who cares, no big deal, eating, drinking, brushing your teeth, you know, cleaning a room, whatever, making your bed, all these things that we just do and take for granted, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now apply that to school. Apply that to your life as a student. Sharpen your pencil to the glory of God. Do your homework assignment to the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink or do algebra or do push-ups in PE or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Every assignment is an opportunity. Every paper, every test, every group project, every book report, every day sitting in class, listening, taking notes, that is an opportunity for you to glorify God. It's all part of your training. God is preparing you for something in the future that requires this year of school, this teacher, this class, this assignment. And so you want to do it with that mindset and not blow it off. Take it seriously. Do it all to the glory of God. School is not about grades. Can I just let you off the hook on that? School is not about grades. It's not about competing with the other students and doing better than someone else. It is all about doing everything to the glory of God. Do it so that He will be pleased and you will do well. Another thought on that, I'll just apply the principle. You remember Ephesians chapter 6 where Paul talks about slaves and masters. And we typically apply that to employee-employer relationships. But I think it parallels also the teacher-student relationship in Ephesians 6 and verse 5 where Paul says, "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men-pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free." I think the principles there apply, don't they, to teachers and students, particularly in that culture when it was more of a master and a pupil relationship. The sense of submission, the sense of really doing your work as unto the Lord, not just to please the human master, but capital M master, your Lord. And the same applies to your work. You know, do your schoolwork as unto the Lord. He's the one you live for. He's the one you really seek to honor and please. And He's the one who ultimately will reward you. So, and this again, this is critical to your testimony. Okay, this is critical to your testimony as a believer. If you profess to be a Christian, your attitude in school and your approach to even your schoolwork, your attitude toward teachers, administrators, and all of that, that reflects on your Christianity, your testimony of being a follower of Christ. And people should be noticing that, wow, you take this seriously. You do all things well. You work hard at even the most mundane things. Why? Who cares? And your answer would be, "My Lord, I do these things. I want to please Him. I want to do everything in a way that pleases Him." So that's the starting point. It's all about your attitude, an attitude of reverence for the Lord that permeates everything. Everything. It's not about what school you go to. It's not about who your teacher is. It's not about, you know, what crummy locker they stick you with. I'll tell you a story. I was in fourth grade. Anybody in here in fourth grade, going into fourth grade? Man, fourth grade was rough. It was rough. Bad memory. I only have two memories, and they're both bad. The first one was we had moved from one town to another, and so we changed schools in the middle of the year. That's the worst, right? You come into a new school, you don't know anybody, everybody else is in the flow, and you're just lost. And I get there the very first, well, first of all, we rode the bus. We lived 6 miles out. We were the last stop on the bus route. And so, first day, you know, going to this new school, and I've got this backpack full of all my stuff, you know, and it's an old Army Navy camo backpack. Those weren't in even then. And I didn't know that. So we bound out of the house, you know, the bus stops, and we run on, and we hop on the bus, bloop, 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 we turn, and everybody starts laughing at me because of my, "Look at his backpack." And then some kid says, why don't you go back there and sit in the back with Russell? And Russell was the king of the bus. You know, he sat on the back row. He was the bully. Well, Russell jumped out of his seat and came down the aisle toward me, and he just pushed me. And I fell down. And I was in shock. I'm just like, did this just happen the first day on the bus? You know, well, that set the tone for the whole rest of it. Man, it was terrible. So, you know, to start your school year or to start in a new place with that sort of a bad memory, it's just horrible. So then I get to school and I'm totally lost, but I see this guy that I know. He's a friend of mine. I'm like, ah, you went to our church, I think, and familiar face. And I just attached myself to him. And the administrators or whatever, they checked me in. They never gave me a locker. I didn't have a locker. And he let me use his locker. And we got to share lockers. And I thought, man, that's a friend, you know, to give up half his locker space for my junk, you know. So, but it's not about the school. It's not about what crummy locker way down at the end of the hall by the restroom. You know, it's not about your schedule. It's not about whether all your friends are in the right classes with you. It really does come down to, and this is what I think will make this year the best year of school ever for you, if you can have this kind of an attitude of reverence for the Lord, heart desire to please Him in all that you do. That would be the first thing. Secondly, not only fear the Lord, but respect authority. Respect authority. Turn to 1 Peter 2 and look at this passage with me. 1 Peter 2. Verse 13. Peter says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Would that include schools? Why not? Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as to one in authority or to governors or as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. There's again, principles that can be applied, right, to school, your life in school. You have authorities there. You have a human institution there with administrators and principals and teachers and coaches. And you have other classmates that you have to get along with. All of this relates. Honor those in authority over you, right? Honor all people, for that matter. Honor them. Fear God. Don't use your freedom. Your freedom in Christ is the idea there, as a covering for evil, as an excuse for doing things that wouldn't be acceptable to the people around you. And what's the motivation in all of that? Well, verse 15, for such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. See, there are skeptics, there are critics that just love it when we Christians goof up and mess up so they can say, yep, I knew it. That's why I'm not a Christian. And Peter's saying, look, you don't want to bring bad press to the gospel, bad press to the Christianity. You want to be someone who adorns the gospel and makes Christianity look credible and noble and virtuous. So that your testimony is at stake in all of this. We need to honor the authorities over us. We need to live in such a way that we have their respect, not their, you know, frustration and bitterness. We don't want to be troublemakers. We want to be peacemakers. In Romans 13:7, Paul says, render to all what is due them. Right? Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax, custom to whom custom, honor to whom honor, homework to whom homework. Turn it in on time. Do what they're asking you to do. Honor them. Just cooperate, in other words. Don't be a troublemaker. I mean, so many times as Christians, you know, we think, oh, we know it all, and we have so much of a better perspective on life and everything. And we go into a situation and we want to be troublemakers and call undue attention to ourselves. Don't do that. Don't do that. Just cooperate and try to fly under the radar. Don't call attention to yourself. You know, you're not in school to make people laugh. I always thought I was. I'm here to make people laugh. You're not. You're not in school to draw attention to yourself. And part of it, you know, is learning, and this is part of your training and part of your education, is learning to honor and respect people you don't particularly honor and respect. Right? It's learning to get along with people you don't like. And so school is, it's part of that. You have teachers, maybe administrators, maybe, that all the students make fun of because they don't like them. And that's part of it, is learning to cooperate and function in a setting like that where you have all kinds of different people and all kinds of different rules that you don't want to obey and all kinds of different authorities that you don't want to submit to. Peter says, do what is right. That's God's will. Do what is right. And do it for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. Third, redeem the time. Redeem the time. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16 says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Making the most of your time. Redeem the time. In other words, again, it's the principle that I'm trying to emphasize here. Don't be in a hurry to get this over with. Okay? Be in a hurry to get the most out of it and give the most to it. Redeem this opportunity. Use it in the best possible way. Squeeze everything you can out of it. I think of Daniel. You want an illustration of redeeming the time. I think of Daniel. And if you're not familiar, you should go and read that story, the first few chapters at least, of the book of Daniel. Daniel was carted off, remember? Carted off as a prisoner of war to Babylon. He was forced to be indoctrinated in Babylonian culture, forced to serve in the royal court of people who were the enemies of his nation. And think about how he responded to all of that and how he could have responded. You know, he could have been very bitter, very angry, very sour toward God, or toward other people, toward his parents or forefathers in Israel. You put us in this situation. Or mad at God. God, why are you doing this to me? You know, you ruined my life. So many times when we say, you ruined my life, what we're not understanding is, no, this is your life. This didn't mess up your life. This is your life. This is God's plan for your life. And Daniel somehow was able to accept that and see that. And he wasn't sour. He wasn't bitter. He wasn't angry about his circumstances. You know, he could have been a rebellious troublemaker. He could have been a know-it-all. He could have been a smart aleck. He could have been obnoxious and uncooperative. But he understood that he was there. He was where he was because that's where God put him. And that is a huge principle for all of us, to embrace that. God put me here. Okay. That changes my attitude. Now, why am I here? What am I here to be and to do? So you need to think the same way. You may not like your school. You may not like your teacher. You may not like all the rules, all the work you have to do. But that's where God has put you for now, and He doesn't make mistakes. So here's what you need to do. You need to recognize God's sovereign control and loving care over you. You need to refuse to complain about your situation. You need to rely on God's grace and God's strength day by day. And you need to redeem the time. Make the most of the opportunity and learn all that you can. And do all you can. I'd say to students, look, get involved in as many different things as you can. Plug in, participate, learn, redeem the time, make the most of it, fill it up, fill your fill your days fuller than you think you can handle. Because you can't handle more than you think. Do more and make the most of this time. In fact, maybe just embrace this idea instead of going to school and thinking about yourself and your day and your classes and your friends and your problems and what you like and what you don't like. Forget about yourself altogether. And just look for someone there that you could serve and be a blessing to. 1 Peter 3:8 says, to sum up, let all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. That applies to school, doesn't it? Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult. Find somebody there that needs you as a friend, an encouragement, a helper, and do what Jesus did, who did not come to be served, but to serve. Jesus said, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's the approach you want to take. Fourth, I would say it's very important that you choose your friends wisely. Choose your friends wisely. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, bad company corrupts good morals, right? Hardly ever the other way around. You say, well, I'm going to hang out with these guys and I'm going to change them. No, you're not. Bad company corrupts good morals. So you've heard it said you can pick your friends and you can pick your nose, but you can't pick your friend's nose. That's true. You can't pick their nose, but you can pick your friends. So do that. Do that. Don't just get sucked into whatever peer group, you know, the lowest common denominator will have you tag along. Be selective. Hang around the kind of people that will be good company. That actually is another of the first principles, isn't it, in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without cause, let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit. We'll find all kinds of precious wealth, we'll fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us, we shall all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path, for their feet run to evil and they hasten to shed blood. So it's just talking about the gang, isn't it? Getting sucked into some group of hoodlums, some group of no goods that will just drag you down. Listen, most kids will never rise above the level of their constituent group. So you need to make sure you get in the right group. And not get sucked into one just because you aren't discerning enough or you know. You pick your friends. Don't just get picked by them. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man of many friends comes to ruin. You know, sometimes the problem is we want to have many friends. We want to be popular with a lot of people. And Proverbs warns against that. No, it's a man of many friends comes to ruin. It's better to have one good, faithful, true friend than have, 800 people friend you on Facebook. Here's a letter I came across. Abraham Lincoln wrote a letter to his son's teacher. Listen to this. He will have to learn, I know, that all men are not just. All men are not true. But teach him also that for every scoundrel there is a hero, that for every selfish politician there is a dedicated leader. Teach him for every enemy there is a friend. Steer him away from envy, if you can. Teach him the secret of quiet laughter. Let him learn early that bullies are the easiest to lick. Teach him, if you can, the wonder of books. But also give him quiet time to ponder the eternal mystery of birds in the sky, bees in the sun, and the flowers on a green hillside. In the school, teach him it is far more honorable to fail than to cheat. Teach him to have faith in his own ideas, even if everyone else tells him they're wrong. Teach him to be gentle with gentle people and tough with the tough. Try to give my son the strength not to follow the crowd when everyone is getting on the bandwagon. Teach him to listen to all men, but teach him also to filter all he hears on a screen of truth and take only the good that comes through. Teach him, if you can, how to laugh when he's sad. Teach him there's no shame in tears. Teach him to scoff at cynics and to beware of too much sweetness. Teach him to sell his brawn and his brain to the highest bidders, but never to put a price tag on his heart and soul. Good words, right? So, students, fear the Lord and do your work heartily as unto the Lord. Respect the authorities God has placed in your life. Redeem the time. Choose your friends carefully. And then finally, I would say to you, don't neglect the book. Don't neglect the book. I know for me, you know, when I'm in school and I have a lot of books, the last thing I want to do is have another book. So I just want to encourage you, don't let books keep you from book, the book. Read your Bible. Read your Bible every day if you can. If it's the last thing you do, preferably it's the first and last thing you do. But read your Bible. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. You can't do that without reading it. Romans 12:1 says, do not be conformed to this world. You know, that's what all us parents are worried about. Oh, I don't want my kids to be conformed to this world. How do you prevent that? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What renews your mind? Scripture. So read the Bible. I think that really is a key thing for just helping you start each day with the right attitude, right? Reading the Scripture, meditating on the Word of God, renewing your mind. It just helps launch you into the day with the right frame of mind. I belong to Christ. I want to please and honor Him. Everything I do and say and think, I want it to be pleasing to the Lord. I want to have opportunities to serve Him and to exalt Him. Lord, I want to stay focused on You today. Reading the Bible will help do that and will help make sure that your words and thoughts and actions are controlled by the Spirit, not by your sinful flesh. Psalm 1 says, the righteous and blessed man is the one who in his law meditates day and night. And that's what we need to do, meditate on the Word of God. That really is your first line of defense against temptation. You need to hide the Word of God in your heart. Psalm 119 talks about that. You need to memorize it. That's your weapon, right? That's the sword of the Spirit. But you can't wield the Spirit if you don't have Scripture in your heart and mind. John Piper says, let us labor to memorize the Word of God for worship and for warfare. If we don't wear it, we can't wield it. If we don't carry it in our heads, we can't savor it in our hearts or wield it in the Spirit. So I would just encourage you to get up in the morning, read your Bible, meditate on a few verses, maybe work on memorizing a verse or two or a few verses a week. Just let them percolate in your mind and heart all the time. So that's what you're thinking about. That helps you resist temptation. It helps you know what to talk about and to think about. And it'll help you do what Paul commands us to do in Philippians 4:8. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. So a good way to remember that, you know, remember what God told the children of Israel through Moses, Deuteronomy 8:3? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So you just think about that. I can't live on bread alone. So every time you eat, you need to think what? In addition to this nourishment, I also need the Word of God. So just make a mental note of that in your own heart, in your own discipline, your own daily routine. I need the Bible more than I need breakfast. And I need breakfast. So get up early enough to eat your toast and read your Bible. And I think you will be much better suited for the day ahead. John Wayne once said, in the sands of Iwo Jima, life is tough, but it's tougher if you're stupid. So don't be stupid. Stay in school. Learn all you can. Don't go to school just to get a job. Go to school to learn. Go to school to learn, how to study, how to think, how to discipline yourself, how to communicate, how to write, how to get along with people, how to finish what you start. And if you can do that, you will be successful in whatever you do, and you'll be useful in whatever God has planned for you in the future. All right? Parents, if I had more time, I'd say a few words of encouragement to you. Maybe just one word would be sufficient. Pray. Let's do that. Father, thank you for these students and teachers, parents, and even the schools all around us here. We pray your blessing on them as they start a new year. Pray that this would be the best of years and be a year of marked growth and learning, increasing in the knowledge of you mainly. We just pray for your protection. Pray for just hearts that really are sensitive to you and your leading day by day, that we would really see ourselves as those who belong to you. Wherever we are, we're really representing you. We want to do that well. We want to honor you. So we pray that you would just bless each student, each teacher, and just make this a special year. Thank you for this opportunity to learn and grow, and pray that we will all continue to increase in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. Pray in Christ's name.